Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to be reading verse 15. I'm thankful to be back in the great state of Ohio. Thankful to not be out west. It's a great place to visit. I'll just leave it at that. When I was growing up, actually, I kind of thought that I had in my mind, maybe after I raise kids and that sort of thing, that, I might like to go back to Montana sometime and live. And I am completely dissuaded of that. Like, no desire ever to live out there. So I guess you guys are stuck with me. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Really appreciated Jeremiah. Awesome job. Good thoughts around the Lord's table. I think that was probably really encouraging to all of us. So appreciated those thoughts. 1 Timothy 3, we're going to be reading verse 15. I thought it was interesting, too, that last song that David picked. You know, though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. Something to keep in mind as we dive in this afternoon. 1 Timothy 3:15. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Let's pray. Awesome God, I'm thankful for your bride, the church. I'm thankful that you have made us the pillar and the support of the truth. Father, I pray that we would be those who are for truth, who champion truth, Lord God, and who want nothing but the truth. Father, I just am grateful for the awesome souls who have also made those choices, that you have brought us into your body, Lord God, and that you have made us a part of really a pretty special group, Lord, who are truth seekers, who do love the gospel, and who want to serve you. And so please be with us as we learn more this afternoon. Please be with us as hopefully we're encouraged that we are the pillar and support of the truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. A couple of weeks ago we were talking about how there are those who want to have their ears tickled who will not endure sound doctrine. You can take a look at 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. And that hasn't changed since the first century, right? There are those who want to have their ears tickled and who want false doctrine. And because there are those who want it, because there's a consumer for it, there's a market for it, right? Give the consumer what they want. It was really interesting. I did, I came across this a while ago and I thought about how much it really fits here. Almost, I would guess everybody, just name recognition. If I say the name Rick Warren, raise your hand if you've heard the name Rick Warren before. I would assume that most people have heard the name Rick Warren. Rick Warren is probably, he did the invocation for one of Barack Obama's, when he was elected, he did the invocation. He started Saddleback Church there in California. You know, he's the purpose-driven life guy too, right? So, you know, that's Rick Warren. Rick Warren is well-known, one of the most well-known evangelical, quote-unquote, pastors in the United States. It was very interesting that when Rick Warren was going out to start Saddleback Church, and just, I'm not going to keep putting it in quotes, you guys know what I mean. When he went to start Saddleback Church, they did market testing. In fact, he did surveys. He went from house to house in the area asking them if they went to church, if they did, what they liked about it, if they didn't go to church, what they would be looking for in such a church. What is it that you want in this church? And what they came up with was their ideal congregant. Okay? And they put together what their ideal congregant would look like. Their ideal congregant was younger. Their ideal congregant was professional. Okay, their ideal congregant was in an environment where they were pretty satisfied with life. that they would agree with the statement that life is better for them right now than it was 5 years ago, okay? That they were self-satisfied even to the point of arrogance, right? This is a descriptor of who their ideal congregant was and who they were looking for as they started Saddleback Church. He had a name. His name was Saddleback Sam. And you can look up a picture online of Saddleback Sam, and it's dated. Of course, he has a sleek-looking 90s cell phone because he's satisfied with life. But you can take a look at Saddleback Sam and see exactly what Saddleback Sam looked like, because that's who they were going for. Is it any wonder that there's a segment of people that are pretty turned off by what they would call organized religion? Now, again, that term gets beat up. The Church of Jesus Christ was pretty organized. So I don't particularly like that term, but you can see what people are saying. They're sick of being marketed to from a religious perspective, right? It's kind of like all of these CCM artists who sell T-shirts to make a living for Jesus. It's just marketing, right? And so we talked about how Disney and Universal, they want to give the customer what they want, and the religious marketplace is interested as well in giving the customer what they want. But what we are ultimately interested in is we are ultimately interested in truth seekers. Truth seekers are described in the scripture just that way, as those who ask, seek, and knock. Those who have good and honest hearts. Those who love answers and not just questions. Who love truth. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm just going to pull out a part of this verse, actually, for our purposes this afternoon. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. I want you to notice something here. And with all the deception of wickedness, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. They didn't receive what? A love of the truth so as to be saved. What is it that's required for us to be saved is for us to obey the truth, to receive a love of the truth. And so it's self-evident when we take a look at the fact that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we are going to follow the truth, we are going to be those who love truth. We are going to be truth seekers, right? And Jesus is the source of truth. His bride is going to be the ones who support the truth, those who are a part of the body of Christ, who by one spirit have been added into the one body, those who support, who champion the truth. And so Jesus is that source. It's interesting to me. The relativist today, you know, faces some opposition, and I'm appreciative of a lot of the opposition that relativists face today. There is objective truth, right? And you can reason things, you can reason from places that are self-evident in nature, right? You can use things like mathematics and physics, and you can do all of these things to show that there is objective truth. But one of the things, when you get to the realm and the scope of morality, it's interesting to me, people that try to make an objective case for truth while leaving God out. Because it breaks down. It goes something like, you know, they parrot actually scripture, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, the golden rule, those sorts of things. But if you leave God out of it, How are you supposed to have any sort of objective moral truth whatsoever? What makes one truth more true than your truth or my truth? I don't even know what that quite is, your truth or my truth, but it's a thing people say these days. Right? But what's the basis for morality outside of God? Now, I'm going to agree with someone to say to make choices that are preferable, to make choices that are better for society, does a person need to believe in God? Absolutely not. Doesn't need to believe in God. But what's the basis for their decision making? That's what it comes down to. See, people say, I don't need God to be moral. Okay, right? I've met religious people that are awful, right? And I've met people that are agnostic that are, from the world's perspective, nice people, right? Who are caring, all of those sorts of things. But the question becomes, by what standard are we measuring? And what is the reason, what is the objective truth behind that? Remember, talking to a coworker at Riley Tractor Parts, and he was, I feel like I may have told this story somewhere here recently, so forgive me if I'm repeating myself and pretend like it's new. Okay, so he was telling me about, he was kind of libertarian in nature, and we were talking about ways to fund things outside of the mechanism of the state and taxes. And so we were having this discussion, and I was like, something came up about him personally. He's like, I would personally support these things. And I was like, well, why would you support, somebody who is in need? From your perspective, why would you do that? Why are you a helpful person? Because he was a helpful person to his neighbors, and to, I think we were talking maybe even about some of the neighborhood kids that he was showing how to mechanic on things and that sort of thing. I said, why do you do that? What's your purpose for doing that thing? And his response was very telling. He said, because it makes me feel good. It makes me feel good. Right? And there's a sense in which it's like, okay, from a worldly person, how are you supposed to do much better than that, really? But if that's the basis, because it makes me feel good, that's also why he was a drunk. I mean, he was. Made him feel good. Right? And so there's no basis for that morality. So we got to understand that we reason and we use logic to be able to understand God, but God is the source of reason and logic. God is truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way that we have truth is because of Jesus. Right? And so, again, I appreciate a lot of these guys who are out there supporting truth, but really you can't get there, the full picture, without accepting who Jesus is. And so Jesus is the source of truth, and so his bride is going to be those who also support the truth. And Satan's called the father of lies. Go to John chapter 8. John 8, 44 and 45. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Satan is called the father of lies. And so really what we're looking at is we are looking at the truth versus the lie, right? We're looking at light and darkness. We're looking at good and evil. We're looking at truth versus lies. So when we understand that, then we understand that what we're dealing with from a big picture perspective is we're dealing with Satan, who is trying to spread and propagate lies in whatever way he can, versus those of us who are looking to spread and propagate truth wherever we can. And that's where it's important to remember a couple of things. Number one, Satan is not so concerned with what lie that you buy, so long as you do not buy the truth. And so it's similar to the concept of worship, right? So God accepts worship one way, right? In spirit and in truth. Okay, New Testament, New Covenant worship is you are submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in your inner man. Okay, it's New Testament, New Covenant worship. That's fairly specific, but it's one way, right? And it is the whole of who we are. But Satan, he'll basically accept any form of worship that you give to him. He's not like, okay, say prayers to me. I mean, he'll accept them, right? But he's not particular about how you worship him. And in fact, he's just as happy to have you worship yourself, right? Because that's a way in which he receives worship. All he cares about is that you don't worship God, right? And so when we're taking a look at light versus darkness, truth versus lies, we're taking a look at the spiritual warfare that's going on that we're engaged in. If you go to John 18, John 18, 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So when you recognize that this is a spiritual battle and spiritual warfare, you also don't want to lose sight of who the enemy is. You don't want to lose sight of who the enemy is, because the enemy is not your neighbor. Your enemy is not the person who is going to some denominational organization presently. Those people are not your enemy. Okay? Your enemy is the forces behind the lie. Right? That's why Ephesians chapter 6 is talking about, because it's those individual souls, right, who we are trying to get the gospel to. It's people who are caught up in the lie who don't realize they're caught up in the lie. Okay, that's not guys like Rick Warren. Okay, Rick Warren is one of the propagators of the lie. Right, your local Catholic priest is a propagator of the lie. Right. Your pastor at the mega evangelical church is a propagator of the lie. Those guys know, right? Those guys know. Okay. Now, does the rank and file Catholic know? No, you should know that the rank and file Catholic doesn't know anything about anything. So no, they don't know, right? they got to go ask their priest, right? What do we believe about? Well, it's like, hey, let's maybe check out the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about. Let's do that, right? So those aren't our enemies, right? The individuals that are deceived are just that. They're deceived, and we're looking for people who wants the truth. Who has a love of the truth? Who is it that has a good and honest heart, right? Who is it that's asking and seeking and knocking? And you don't want to prejudge that soil, because those people are all over the place. And those people, you don't know where they're coming from, right? You don't know what their background is. You don't know what it is that what they've been through. But all we know is that we're looking for those who are looking for truth. Because the church ultimately, the church is going to be those who champion the truth. We can't leave that to anybody else. Okay? Because at some point, those sources will fail. Okay? Because you know, what if we take a look at like one of the biggest lies out there, well, one of the biggest lies out there is makes sense because it's some other plan of salvation, right? Some other plan of salvation. Because what does Satan want to do? He wants to keep people from becoming Christians, right? And so where are you going to fight? You're going to fight to keep people away from becoming Christians. And, you know, he has things that he'll do once somebody becomes a Christian as well, places there Satan tries to get his hooks in. But one of the major battlegrounds is God's plan of salvation. And so let's ask a question. From Satan's perspective, does he particularly care if someone is an atheist or if someone has just bought hook, line, and sinker into the sinner's prayer? Does that make a difference to him? It doesn't make one bit of a difference to him, does it? It's like, in fact, the best lies have all sorts of truth within that lie, right? Because if it's just a lie and it's a lie on the face of it, it's like, okay, nobody's buying it. It's like the kid who, you know, you see chocolate over there, all over their face and be like, did you eat a cookie? Nope. You know you're not supposed to eat the cookie. Oh, I didn't eat a cookie. Well, what's that on your face? Chocolate? You know, it's like, it's pretty, nobody's buying that, you know, you didn't eat the cookie. Okay, it's pretty clear that you, but religious organizations do this all the time, don't they? I mean, let's take the Seventh-day Adventists, for instance, okay? I was just out in Montana. They're a little bit more popular out there, I think, than they are here. But one of the things that Seventh-day Adventists will do is that Seventh-day Adventists will show people from the scriptures that the Sabbath is on Saturday, okay? And I'll show them that correctly. Starts on Friday night at dusk, and it goes till Saturday at dusk, okay? And they're right. Okay, that's when the Sabbath is. That's when Saturday is. Okay, now they will take somebody whose perspective from Catholicism or from just religious teaching, a lot of denominations teach incorrectly that the Christian Sabbath is Sunday. Anybody else ever heard that before? The Christians? No, it's not. That's a load of baloney, guys. Okay, you can't, it's not true scripturally. You can't show it because it's not there. Okay, but a lot of people believe that in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, God moved the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. And now this is our day of rest. Okay, you know, and so that's why, what are those called? Blue laws? What are the laws? Yeah, a whole bunch of anyway, doesn't matter. So, you know, it is the Sabbath on Sunday. Now they can show people scripturally that's not the case. Is not the case. Okay, so one of the things that they do with that is it is a really good way to start some conversations and to open some people's eyes, because once they see that they've been lied to in that way, then the follow-up is, what other ways have you been lied to? And now you're open because you've shown them from the Bible how the Sabbath is on Saturday. They're open to a truckload of whatever you have to be able to feed them going forward. Right? Now again, there's from the scriptures, there's nothing special about Sabbath. So just because, okay, if you have any questions about that, we can talk about it. But, you know, but in the New Covenant, let me clarify. But that's a tactic, right? Because if Satan, you know, just walked up to people and said, "Hi, I'm Satan," shook their hand and be like, "Follow me," it wouldn't work real well, right? I mean, I guess it worked for a small percentage of people, but it is not the way that it works, right? And so there's different lies that Satan uses to be able to continue to keep people from the truth. And so, you know, obviously the sinner's prayer is another one of those big lies. And, you know, entire theological systems such as Calvinism are those lies. But it's interesting too that like those are the big lies, and then there's all sorts of other small lies that go along with that. But my question for us, or my challenge for us, is who is it that's going to champion the truth? Because we can't allow those people to be able to represent us. What do I mean? So, you guys remember recently that within the past 10 years, that the Answers in Genesis guy debated Ken Ham, right? That Ken Ham debated Bill Nye, right? Okay, and much of Ken Ham's presentation was the Romans Road. You guys remember that? And so he, if you're familiar with the Romans Road, it's a basic Baptist doctrine about how to lead people supposedly to salvation, okay? And Ken Ham did against a joker like Bill Nye is Ken Ham actually gave up the intellectual high ground because he wanted to get his denominational garbage in there in the debate. So one of the things that was interesting about Ken Ham is like, I'll use some of Answers in Genesis' stuff, right? There's a number of different creation resources that are good, right? And Answers in Genesis has some good stuff. Has some stuff that's really thoughtful, obviously much more scholarly than I am, particularly when it comes to creation stuff, or maybe I should say when it comes to creation stuff. And so I'll use some of their stuff, right? But ultimately, okay, Ken Ham folded. He folded because instead, because of loyalty and fidelity that Ken Ham has to false doctrine, he can't prove the Bible to be the Word of God because he believes in premillennialism, and so he can't show the plan of God, right? He believes in pray and ask Jesus into your heart. And so ultimately, he is going to fold, or he did fold. And so it's one of the things that I want to bring out for us to think about is nobody else is going to champion the truth for us. Not Answers in Genesis, not some sort of political party. Nobody else is going to champion the truth other than the Church of Jesus Christ. And so when we realize that we are on the forefront of connecting with individuals and trying to get them to accept and to go with the truth. And that's what starts with the basics, because clarity creates conviction. If you go to Romans chapter 1, again, a familiar passage, but Romans 1:25, we live in a culture where very obvious things very obvious statements of fact are controversial. I was working on Colossians chapter 3 recently and talking about husbands and wives and reference back to from the beginning, God made them male and female. Is that a controversial statement for anybody? God made them male and female? But is it a controversial statement in our culture that God made them male and female? I mean, it's really pretty obvious, right? But Romans chapter 1 in verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. You might want to take a look at the context of some of that too for fun. But what they do, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. Well, that's Satan's business, isn't it? And if he can get you to accept the big lie, then all of the other small lies, he'll get you to accept those too. Because once you've accepted the big lie about, oh, let's say, what God's plan of salvation is, or one of the big lies of evolution, or there's a number of different big lies that he is propagating, but if you accept those lies, then the little lies are easy for people to buy into as well. And so that's why we go over the basics. That's why we talk about the basic truths of the Word of God, and so that we can help people to create conviction in their lives. You know, if people buy the big lie, they'll buy the small lies. It's interesting. If you go to Revelation 13, we're not going to get into the context of this necessarily this afternoon, but I want you to notice verse 4. There's the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth, and those beasts get their power from the dragon, as we're going to read. And basically, it's false religion and it is evil government that are these beasts. Revelation 13 and verse 4, and they worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? Who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? Whether it's false doctrine or whether it's evil government, there's all sorts of people that are willing to worship the beast. They're willing to worship the beast. And ultimately, who are they worshiping when they worship the beast? They're worshiping the dragon behind the beast, right? And so people will buy, when people buy the big lie, they've got no problem buying all of the smaller lies. And so for us, it is taking a stand for the truth, that we don't become defensive, that we don't become hardened, because those individuals, they are not our enemies, okay? But it is the world forces of darkness that ultimately we are taking on, that we are taking a stand for truth, because truth is what combats the lie, just as light pierces the darkness. And that's why we talk about foundations. That's why we talk about basics so much, because those foundations and those basics are the things that help people create conviction, that help us to be a pillar and a support for the truth, which is what we're called to do as Christ Church. We're gonna be going into a series here in the next week or two. We're gonna start launching into another one of the foundation's messages, and we're gonna be talking about Christ Church, okay? And what does the Church of Christ really look like? And within that context, I wanted to set the stage this week about it is about the truth. It's not man's church, right? It's not, it's not all of these other organizations, denominational, sectarian names. It's none of that. It is Jesus' church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. It's Jesus' church, and there is one church, and that church is the church that stands for truth, the church that is a pillar and a support of the truth. Because there's all sorts of different religious groups out there, and just because they call themselves the church doesn't make them the church. The church is going to be the church that's described in the New Testament. The church is going to be those who take a stand for the truth and who are a pillar and a support of the truth. And so we want to do that ourselves. We want to encourage other people to do that, so that we are not susceptible to those lies, but rather we're helping people to find the truth of the gospel. So, David.